I'd like to invite all of us to turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 11. Luke and chapter 11 is the passage that we will be dealing with beginning today and, God willing, several weeks ahead. And perhaps before we read this passage, I just wanted to express my sincere thanks for those who were hiking with me yesterday, and they really did take care of me after I had that little accident and sprained my left ankle. So they really went out of their way to help me, and I am especially grateful to the Lord for their encouragement. And just, I think that the accident did slow us terribly. Yeah, I think we could have finished it perhaps 2 or 3 hours earlier, I mean later than we finished. But perhaps it was the providence of God. We had other plans, but God has other plans. So we just accept what happened, and we give you thanks. We give God thanks. And I also need to let you know that I, particularly today, I feel so much better than I did this morning. When I woke up, it was fairly painful after I put my foot on the floor. But we went to the aged care. They gave me the boot, and I think one or two medicines. So it's been very helpful. It's not as painful. Okay, so let's now go to Luke chapter 11, and we read the first couple of verses. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, by way of introduction, the first thing I want to mention is that this is probably one of the most important passages in the New Testament. And I say this because the Lord Jesus Christ uttered this prayer in answer to a very pointed question that was asked by one of his disciples. And the question is, teach us how to pray. Now, I'm sure you have read the New Testament. We are not told that there was a time perhaps when the disciples asked the Lord Jesus and said, "Teach us how to preach." And yet here we are told that the disciples did ask the Lord Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And they felt the need to ask this question, we are told here, as they observed the Lord Jesus engaged in prayer. And as they observed him engaged in prayer, it dawned on them that there was something missing in their so-called prayer lives. And they felt, as a matter of agency, that they need to learn to pray. How to do it? Lord, teach us. That's the question that is being asked here. And it is for that reason that I wanted to say to you, this is perhaps one of the most important passages in the whole New Testament. Because the Son of God is addressing us to answer the question, how to pray. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament there are many important prayers. I can think of the prayer of Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You recall that wonderful prayer? Or if you even go later than that, the prayer of Moses as he interceded for the children of Israel because God's wrath was hanging over them and God was going to destroy. He had said to Moses, in fact, leave me alone, I destroy them and I'm going to make out of you a new nation. And the scripture said that Moses interceded. And when we read about that prayer, we learn a lot about prayer. Or if you go into the time of the exile, you will find the prayers of Daniel, the man of God. And again, Daniel was an intercessor. As you read those prayers, there is much to learn. Here is a man who had walked with God for many years. Here is a man who had read and understood the scriptures. And all these things sort of really influenced his thinking. He understood by reading the prophecy of Jeremiah that the exile would end after 70 years. And then he was reading there, that was the 70th year. And he bowed down and he began to pray. And he was praying and fasting for 21 days. And there is much we can learn from the prayers of Daniel. Or even Nehemiah. Or Ezra. Those whom God was pleased to use in that period of the return from Babylon. But here, we are talking about the Son of God. And he is giving instruction on how to pray. And that is why I'm putting it to you, beloved brothers and sisters. This is an extremely important passage in your life, in my life, and in the life of this local congregation. The Lord Jesus is teaching his people how to pray. And we do well to pay heed to the one who was sent from God to reveal the will of God to us. Now, I must also hasten to say, you will all agree with me, this is what we call the Lord's Prayer. And in weeks to come, obviously, we will go to Matthew where there is an extended treatment of the Lord's Prayer. But you'll also agree that this is not the Lord's Prayer reacted because, you know, this is a prayer that our friends in the Roman Catholic, I don't know if I want to call them friends, if that's a good term, don't get offended. But our friends in the Roman Catholic Church pray verbatim and repeat. And maybe we have reacted to that kind of treatment and so have reacted and gone to the other extreme where we ignore it. And we don't pay attention to it as we should. And I want to say to you, the enemy of our souls is only too happy to get us not to pay attention to this prayer because the prayer. Perhaps here we need to explain further. The scriptures teach very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. At the same time, the scriptures teach us that the Lord Jesus Christ is man, a human being, except without sin. The scriptures elsewhere say, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And there's a sense in which everything that he accomplished in the days of his flesh as he lived here on earth, he did as a man depending upon God in prayer. Now, how we can mix those two together is not the subject of our sermon this evening, but the scriptures teach both. Although he is very God or very God, he is a human being, a man, and a man who sought God in prayer. The Lord Jesus never did anything without the scripture saying he spent much time in prayer. He spent a whole night praying, and then here the next day, he is choosing his disciples. So, he was a man of prayer. He also taught about prayer very often, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ taught about prayer. You remember in those ways, we shall read them in days to come, where he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. That was the Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples, that they have this wonderful privilege. They can make and bring their requests, make them known unto God. And perhaps of all the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning prayer, there is none better than this one. If you evil men know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, if your son shall ask you for bread, who among you is going to give him a stone? And if you, who are evil and sinful, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give to those who ask? Elsewhere, those words are recorded. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And I want to say to you, friends, those are absolutely profound words, and they are calculated to encourage you, to encourage me, to be men and women of prayer, to be those individuals in the context of this local church, in our own private lives, to have a vibrant prayer life, that we are committed to praying. Because we must expect great things from God. We must believe great things from our Father. That's the reason why the Lord Jesus was giving us all those promises. The church can never be true church unless it is birthed, it is sustained in prayer. One of the most important things we notice about the early church is how committed the people of God were to prayer. Remember when there was a need among them. And the church gathered with the apostles there. And they said to them, choose among you 7 men who should take over on this responsibility of giving to the widows what they need. But he says, do this so that for us, we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So those original apostles, they understood their calling. And their calling was prayer. And after prayer, the ministry of the word. So my job this evening is just to ask you the question, is this the way you regard prayer? This is something so tremendously important for you, for me, for us as a church. Prayer is oftentimes a very difficult meeting and fulfilling the will of God in our lives. Now, if you read the Gospels, it is quite clear that by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the official teachers of the children of Israel were really, really backslidden. And if you want to see how backslidden they are, you just have to hear the Lord Jesus Christ describe them in prayer. And he calls them hypocrites who love to stand in the street corners and pray so that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And their reward was the fact that men were praising them, that they are men of prayer. But they never received a blessing from God. But perhaps the worst indictment is what is found in Matthew 6 and verse 7. You don't need to turn to it tonight, but I'll read it for you. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Now, can you believe this? That the people of God had fallen into such backsliding. They started learning prayer from the Gentiles, from the idol worshippers, and came to the point where they concluded that perhaps if you want God to hear you, then you have to be using these repetitions every single day. Where did they get those ideas? They got those ideas from the nations, from the pagan religions that were around them. They began to pray like that. And the Lord Jesus, he warns his disciples, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Now perhaps you might say then, why does he want us to pray? After all, he knows everything that we need. The point there is not that we should pray. The point there is that God has commanded us to seek him in prayer, to make our requests known. But remember, when you're coming to God, you're not coming to him because he's ignorant of your situation. So you want to inform him about the crisis that probably you are in. He knows all about it. And He loves you. And you need, therefore, to come with the confidence that you're coming to your heavenly Father. You are coming to your heavenly Father. Remember what he says, if you evil men know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God do? God, who is absolutely full of compassion, he's gracious and merciful and kind, he definitely will bless his people. He will bless his people. Now, it is also important to notice here that in his life on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was extremely busy. He was extremely busy, so busy that he could have easily given his being busy as an excuse not to spend time in prayer. And what we find in the New Testament is that the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was busy, he often found time to pray, to seek the Lord, and to call upon the name of God. This is what we find again and again and again in the New Testament. I hope to show you in days to come all these many times when the Lord Jesus Christ was praying and seeking God. And also remember that if there was a person who had a good excuse not to pray, he was a righteous man. He had no sins to confess. He was completely holy. He could have gone on and say, look, I am God, from God. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that he humbled himself and that he completely depended upon the will of God. And he says elsewhere, my meat and drink is to do the will of him who sent me. And one of the things that he did was that he constantly sought the face of God in prayer. Now, perhaps this would be able to show us the point that I'm referring to. If you turn to Mark chapter 1 and beginning to read at verse 29, Mark chapter 1 at 29, it says, now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now listen to verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I came forth. Now, when Peter says to him, everyone is looking for you, he's basically saying, look, why are you wasting time here? You know, people are looking for you. You need to be there. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not have it because he was a man who sought God in prayer. So, beloved brethren, I just want to encourage you this evening. Maybe you have begun to feel discouraged and lose confidence in prayer. And it is my concern, it is my encouragement to you that the New Testament teaches us that as Christians, the way we breathe is breathing prayer. That is what the New Testament teaches. We are to pray at all times. Pray, it says, without ceasing. This is the God-appointed means in which God intends to magnify his name through ordinary vessels of clay like you and me. It is as we cry to him in prayer that he is pleased to own those prayers and to make known his deeds on the earth. And therefore, I want to say to you this evening that it's extremely important for you to believe God, to believe the Bible, to look to God. I don't know what your experience has been in the past, but whatever it has been, the Bible teaches again and again, we are not to become disillusioned and discouraged. We must be men and women who believe the promises of God and therefore who want to pray again and again and again. We must be people who expect our Father in heaven to own his word and to do his will in our lives. That is what we need to believe. God is still on the throne. He is our loving heavenly Father. He cares for his children. And that is why he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises so that we might go to God, plead with God, and God will be pleased to answer our prayer. Now, perhaps the last thing I want to end with is to show you the struggle we have as Christians, the struggle we have to believe and expect God to, you know, to bless us, to answer our prayer. This oftentimes is a problem that we struggle with many times, that doubts come and we have to struggle with doubt. If you turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 12, you know, there's that story of Peter having been arrested. It says, now about that time, chapter 12 and verse 1, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also, as it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but, and that's a very important but, constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up and said, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." So he did. And he said to him, "Put your garments on and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they say to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now that's a very wonderful story. The question is this: were these people expecting that God was going to answer their prayer? Maybe, but not in the dramatic way in which God answered their prayer. I mean, when Rhoda announced to them that Peter is out there, they just said, "You must be mad." And yet they'd been praying. They've been crying to God. This is the thing that they wanted. But somehow, when it happens, they don't believe it does. And how often we struggle with doubts ourselves. God has given us exceptional promises. But there are times when we feel like nothing is happening. And the sense in which God answered their prayer to rebuke that kind of unbelief. Here they were crying to the Lord, and you could tell how emotionally charged it was for them, because they knew the danger in which Peter was. They had just lost James, and they cried to God. God answered beyond their wildest imaginations. But somehow, they still were finding it difficult. In fact, they were willing to believe it was Peter's angel rather than Peter himself that the Lord had been pleased to display his power and to rescue his servant. Beloved brethren, I want to encourage you tonight. The scriptures teach us again and again that as God's people, we must be men and women of prayer. We must be men and women who take God at his word, who believe his promises, and who look to God to use our earthly vessels to glorify his name in answer to our prayer. And I ask and encourage you to be what God wants you to be, a man who seeks after God in prayer. Let us pray.